Okay, the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 15, and we begin our study in verse 21. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is speaking. Let's actually begin in verse 20. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And it boils down to this. If you like Jesus, and you like the Word of God, and you do your best to live the Word of God, then others who like Jesus and others who like His Word will like you. Those who don't like His Word will not like you very much. Not if you live the Word and say what it says you won't. 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no cover for their sin. In other words, privilege equals responsibility. The more we know, the more accountable we are. Those who know a lot about the Bible but don't live it will suffer more severe punishment than those who don't know much about Scripture. That's what it boils down to. 23. He that hates me hates my Father also. Can't separate Jesus from the Father. No matter how hard some people try, but it just doesn't work, because if someone rejects Christ, they don't have God the Father either. Jesus represents God perfectly because he is God. Therefore, if one rejects the words of Jesus Christ found in Scripture, no matter what they say, they are rejecting God. And they will die without God if they don't repent. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So what he's saying is, if there wasn't evidence that Jesus is God, then God wouldn't blame sinners for rejecting Christ. Just like God doesn't blame us for rejecting Allah or Muhammad or Sun Yung Moon or Confucius or anyone else as being Lord and Savior. God doesn't blame us for rejecting them because there's no evidence that they are. But evidence abounds that Jesus is God and the only Savior, so those who reject him are in trouble because they're going against all the evidence. 25. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. People who reject Christ as Lord and Savior have a reason. It's just not a good one. The reason sinners reject Christ is that they don't want God hampering their sinful lifestyle. That's it. It doesn't matter. The sin may vary. You know, it might be as varied as the amount of people on the earth. It doesn't matter. If people who know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior reject him, it is because they don't want him to hamper their sinful lifestyle. That's what it boils down to. 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Testifies of Jesus. That's why when a person is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they love Jesus. They talk about Jesus, and it's the most natural thing in the world. The Holy Spirit is sort of like the PR person for Jesus. The Holy Spirit loves Jesus and loves to say nice things about him. That's why the preacher, who is led by God in his sermons, is going to talk about Jesus in those sermons. And he's going to point people to Jesus and seek to draw attention to Jesus, not to someone or something else, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. 27. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And I don't know why God chose to inform the world about Jesus through his son, through the mediation of poor, pitiful, flawed human beings, but he did. The apostles did it, and now we are to do it as Christians today. So, in spite of our sin and all of our flaws, God graciously exalts Christians to the position of servants for Jesus' sake. Chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, or fall away, or caused to stumble in your faith," is what he's talking about. The word of God. He says, "These things have I said unto you, so that you don't go astray." And that's one of the powerful effects of the word of God. The word of God keeps us from going astray. It lessens, anyway, the likelihood that we will go astray. So that's why we should read the word when we feel like it. And we should go to where it is taught when we feel like it. And if we don't feel like it, and we don't feel like reading it, and we don't feel like being where it is taught, then we really need to read it. And we really need to be where it is taught more than ever, because if we don't feel like it, then we're already taking some steps in the wrong direction. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service." As incredible as it seems, Jesus tells his people, there's time coming a time where people who hurt you and kill you are thinking they're doing God a favor. And it's been that way for 2,000 years of church history. Rome murdered Christians thinking that they were doing their so-called gods a favor. The Jews murdered Christians thinking that they were doing God a favor. Muslims murder Christians, still do, thinking that they're doing God a favor. Catholics have murdered Protestants. Protestants have murdered Catholics, and it's all been done in the name of God, and it's all just a bunch of baloney. You don't murder Christians or anybody who calls themselves a Christian and do God a favor by doing it. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father or me." They may say they do, but they don't. Any Catholic who kills a Christian doesn't know God. Any Protestant who kills a Catholic doesn't know God. Any Muslim who kills a Christian doesn't know God. Anyone who would harm someone because they are a Christian doesn't know God. Doesn't matter how much they talk about God, they don't know him. 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." In other words, I have to warn you now, because I'm leaving you. And he says, I'm telling you this ahead of time, so that when it happens, you know. So when you are paying the cost for being a Christian, who speaks up for Jesus, who actually lives for Jesus, just remember that God warned you ahead of time that that's what would happen. It's okay to feel sad when you're being mistreated as a Christian, but we should never be shocked. 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where do you go?" Jesus is returning to the one who sent him. In other words, Jesus is returning to heaven. Verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were sad, because Jesus was going away. And Jesus kept talking about how he was going away, and they're sad. And Jesus kept talking about how he was going to be crucified, and they were sad about that too. He's dying. He's going away. And I suppose they weren't too thrilled about being left alone and being hated because of their connection to Christ either. They weren't too thrilled about that. Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." It's absolutely essential that Jesus dies on the cross, that he goes away and dies on the cross and pays for their sin. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit won't come. And by the way, they go to hell, and so do we. But not only is it important for him to be crucified, it's important for him to ascend into heaven, to go away and stay away. Because 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the plan was to send the Holy Spirit to earth to live inside of every Christian as a replacement for Jesus on earth. 8. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not your job or my job to convict the world of their sin or of judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he goes on in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. And that's the worst sin. The Holy Spirit in Christians makes sinners feel very uncomfortable. And you don't even have to try. You don't have to try to make somebody feel uncomfortable. All you have to do is live for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will use our commitment to Christ to make impenitent sinners feel guilty and also afraid of judgment to come. And you don't even have to try. You just have to live for Jesus, and they're going to feel guilty, and they're going to be afraid of judgment to come. And most people do not like feeling guilty. And most people do not like being afraid of judgment to come, and that leads them to dislike Christians whose presence they blame for their rotten feelings. And really, it's the Holy Spirit. So look at verses 8 through 10. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict sinners of righteousness. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince lost sinners that the righteousness one receives from repenting and receiving Christ is the only righteousness that anyone needs. We can't convince anyone of that. Only God can. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and the prince of this world is the devil. The devil is judged. He's been tried, convicted, and damned to hell, and he's awaiting sentence. But his doom is set. And if the devil is doomed, then those who follow his sinful ways are doomed as well. Look, if the devil, being maybe the most powerful angel that God ever created, if the devil can't get away with his sin and escape hell, then no impenitent human being should be arrogant enough to think that they're going to survive judgment day in one piece. 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. We can only handle a limited amount of truth at one time. And that's why God is patient with us as we grow spiritually. We take in what we can handle. And after we assimilate what we have taken in, well, then we can take in some more. And God is patient. 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. The Holy Spirit told the apostles all truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit, this promise was given to the apostles, that the Spirit of God would guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit told the apostles everything that God wanted his church to know. And they wrote it down, and it's contained in the New Testament. The New Testament is all truth, at least all the truth that God wants his church to know. That's what he inspired the apostles to write down. 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit loves to talk about Jesus. He shall receive of mine, and tell it unto you, Jesus said. That's the Holy Spirit. He loves to talk about Jesus. And that's why, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to think about Jesus, and we're going to talk about Jesus. And again, if a preacher doesn't exalt Jesus in his sermons, I don't care how loud he is, and I don't care what a fancy orator he is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Content is more important than delivery. And if the content is all about Jesus, well, then that guy's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he's not. 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit in us leads us to know Christ better. and also leads us to live the way Jesus wants us to live. That's what the Holy Spirit does. His job is to get the Christian he indwells to be more like Jesus. 16, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And Jesus, this is talking about the fact that Jesus is, in a little while, Jesus is going to be dead and buried. So then they won't see him. But then, that's only going to be for a little while, because then a little while after that, he's going to be raised, and then they're going to see him again. But then a little while after that, he's going to be gone, and they're not going to see him until he comes or they die. 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. And they are totally confused. Jesus' disciples are totally confused here by what Jesus has just said. They're going to understand once it comes to pass. They'll have it figured out. But right now, they don't have a clue. Sometimes we're clueless too when we read the Word of God. Or sometimes we're clueless when stuff happens that we can't figure out why God allowed it to happen. It's not unusual to be clueless as a Christian. But when we are clueless, then we just have to hang in there with Jesus and trust that he knows what he's doing. And if it's the Word of God that we're clueless about, then we need to understand and just trust in the fact that he knows what he's talking about, even though we can't figure it out like the apostles couldn't figure it out right now. It'll become clear in time. 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he said a little while? We cannot tell what he said. So they not only don't understand what he's talking about, they are upset that they don't understand what he's talking about. 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Finally, Jesus broke in, because they're talking among themselves, and asking, what's he talking about? So they were asking each other what Jesus meant by what he was saying. But no one seemed to ask Jesus what he meant. That's who they should have asked. You know, if we want to know what the Word of God means, then we need to ask God. I'm talking about prayer. If we want to know what the Word of God means, then we need to ask God to show us before we read it or before we study it. Prayer before the Word makes all the difference in the world. It's the most important thing, by far. 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And now is the time for the world to have their way. Now is the time for the world to rejoice. Talking about impenitent sinners, now is their time. And they better enjoy it, because it's not going to last. When the Christian's sorrow is turned into joy, the lost sinners of this world, their joy will be turned into sorrow, and it will never end. 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Some things are worth suffering to obtain. That's the point Jesus is making. 22. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. It's true that a genuine Christian is going to be sort of an oddball in this sin-sick world. That's true. And if we live for Jesus and we speak the Word of God, there's going to be a price to pay in this life. But whatever suffering one must endure to remain faithful to Jesus Christ is going to seem like absolutely nothing once we hit eternity. It's going to be worth any price to be in heaven instead of in hell. 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Things have changed. Things have changed. Back when Jesus was here, the disciples could just look him in the eye and ask for something, or ask him a question. Now we have to pray. His hearing is just as good. It's just that he's invisible. 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. If we ask for wrong things, God's going to say no. If we ask for the right things, God will say yes. He wants us to have joy, so he will naturally give us what's good for us in the long run. 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more truth we can handle. And the more truth we understand, the easier it is to grasp additional truth. And the disciples, see, they were like spiritual infants. They'll get more truth when they can handle it. God gives us what we can handle. No more. 26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Now watch this. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Jesus wants Christians to know that God the Father loves us because we're in Christ. Jesus wants you to know that God the Father loves you because you're in Christ. You know, I'm not a Catholic basher, but there's one thing about the Catholic Church that is a deal breaker as far as I'm concerned, and that's their emphasis on Mary. And if I heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times in my life from Catholic teachers, priests, apologists, whatever. Whenever I hear them say, well, you know, if God doesn't answer your prayer, then pray to Mary and ask her. Ask your mother. You know how mothers are. You know, she's sympathetic. You know how mothers are. And she'll talk to Father about it. And I'm thinking to myself, that just enrages me. Because I think, you don't know anything about God the Father, do you? You don't know what God the Father is like. Because God the Father does not take a back seat to Mary or anybody else when it comes to sympathy and wanting what's best for us. So to say that about him, to me, is blasphemous. Jesus wants us to know that God the Father loves us because we're in Christ. We're his children. 28. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His mission is just about accomplished. Redemption is the reason Jesus came, and once that work is done, there's no reason to stay. And we'll stop right here. Pick it up next time. In verse 29, until then, so long, everyone.